And happy Sabbath. Being selected for a sermon up front, sometimes I question that I really want to do this, but sometimes I question that the Lord is asking me to do this. And Brother John likes to think of that as well. But preparing a sermon, it's not just for you, because I think I get more out of it myself by doing a sermon. I learn more about God's love and grace and mercy. So before we begin, let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Almighty Heavenly Father, Creator God, you put everything in its place in this world. You've given us the breath of life that each day we can come humbly before you and seek you and search for you with all our hearts. And I pray that your Holy Spirit that is now present will continue to guide us and direct us in all things, that we can continue to be loving and grateful and thankful for the many blessings you've given us, and that we continue to be a light for others to see you. I thank you, Lord, for all you've done in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for this country that we're able to live in and worship freely for you. And I thank you, Lord, for this church and the members and guests that we have. And I pray that your blessing be with each of us today, that as we open up your word, that we can be enriched and go further, Lord, to shed your light to others. In Jesus' name, amen. My title of my sermon didn't get put in the bulletin either, but it's just a simple one. In all things, give thanks. So my sermon is going to touch on the topic of praise and thanksgiving and how sometimes we take God for granted. We can't let the cares, the worries, the riches of this world to busy our lives and choke the plant of gratitude that our lives may become unfruitful. This past Thursday, a few days ago, was a day in which we, like the early pilgrims, set aside time in our busy schedules to give thanks to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but the Word of God tells us that this should be a daily, continual attitude. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then a few chapters over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul again writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul's main subject here is praise, thanksgiving. Notice the important words he uses, always, continually, in all circumstances. It sounds as if Paul is talking about a church service here in Ephesians. It says, speak to one another in hymns and songs, sing and make music in your heart. But he isn't. He's talking about a continual attitude for Christians, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of the heart. How we are to act with each other. But how, may we wonder, can we have this attitude continually, especially in all circumstances? I believe it lies in the answer and the perspective of thanksgiving, and we need to learn about that perspective. In the Word of God, thanksgiving, the word thanksgiving appears over 173 times. The word praise, over 214 times. This morning, I want to examine the compassion of God. And if we look back in our scripture, scripture this morning in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I want to set a little background this morning. As you turn with me in Luke 17, the first couple of verses of that chapter says sets the background. In verses 1 through 4, the disciples have been instructed about what forgiveness is about. And then they ask later how their faith can be increased. Jesus tells them what can be done. Then next, on one of his trips, passing through the border town between Samaria and Galilee, Jesus yet again tells them a lesson. I don't know how many here know how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. They looked upon them with contempt, and many of them saw them as dogs. Remembering that Christ's disciples were by his side, imagine the uncomfortable feeling of prejudice which they must have felt. And then there was the idea that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They never sold with them, bought with them, or traded with them. And why did Jesus choose this route anyway? Yet they all followed. In verse 12, Jesus tells us how when they entered the village and they saw 10 lepers from afar. At least one of them was a Samaritan. The rest, perhaps, mostly Jews. And in this misfortune, we see a common law of life. A common adversity had broken down the racial and national barriers between these lepers. In the tragedy that bound them together, they forgot that they were all Jews or Samaritans and recognized that they were only men in need. They became much like wild animals do in emergencies. For example, during a flood that surges over a piece of countryside, wild animals will congregate for their safety on protected ground. And there, perhaps just a few feet apart, you'll find animals that will do their best to kill each other at any other time. But, as we said before, these men were drawn together by their leprosy. In verse 12, we notice that the 10 lepers stood afar off. There was no specified distance at which lepers could stand away from clean people. But some authorities said that they could not stand with less than 50 yards from a clean person. So nothing could show the desperate isolation in which these men lived. And now in verse 13, they lifted up their voice at once and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Knowing the mercy of God in heaven with the love and tenderness he has for each of us, how do you think this appeal touched the heart of Jesus? I can visualize him shedding a tear for them and with tenderness telling them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Under Mosaic law at that time, every cleansed leper had to present themselves before the priest, who were in a sense a public health official as well. It was their duty to diagnose leprosy, to order segregation, and to determine whether cleansing had occurred, and if so, to issue a certificate to that effect. But notice when Jesus gives them the instruction to go to the priests, they still had the dreaded disease. Healing was conditional upon the act of faith. They were not healed if they just lingered there. I could imagine they ran like they never run before. It was necessary for them to act in faith as if they were already healed. According to Scripture, it is indeed true that he who does not come to the Lord in faith need not expect to receive anything from the Lord. These men did just that and went ahead. But if you look at verse 15, one of them noticed that he was healed. He turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God, and in verse 16, continued to fall on the face of Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And this one was who? The Samaritan. This one recognized that it was God that released him from the bonds of this terrible disease. The Samaritan made first things first. He praised God. This man shows us gratitude. Yet no other story in the gospel shows us man's ingratitude. 10 lepers came to Jesus with desperate longing. He cured them, and 9 of them never came back to give thanks. Oftentimes, perhaps not meaning to be, we are ungrateful. Perhaps to our spouses, to our parents, our children, our friends. But sometimes, it may even be to God. In some time of bitter need, We pray with desperate intensity. Then time passes, and we forget how God led in the past. But this man shows his gratitude with praise after his hour of need. And it was the least likely one the disciples probably thought would do it, because he was the hated Samaritan. Maybe the other nine felt that as sons of Abraham, they deserved to be healed. But this Samaritan, who may have considered that they did not deserve the blessing of health that came to him unexpectedly and suddenly, appreciated the gift that heaven bestowed upon him immediately. And today, those who forget to thank God for blessings received and truly appreciate what he has done for them are in grave danger of forgetting him altogether. I pray that this never happens to us, because this matters to God. If you look at verse 17 and 18 in Luke, in Christ's words, he says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" I believe this was a lesson for his disciples to learn from their biased feelings toward others. And it is a lesson for us as well. The other 9 should have profoundly been thankful, but seemingly not. Only this stranger, this foreigner did. Only he saw his true condition. And so Jesus tells him to rise, because his faith has made him whole. To be thankful in all situations, we need a proper perspective of our circumstances. Only then we will be able to give thanks to the Lord always. Now, I believe that there are 3 attitudes that steal away our gratitude, 3 things that keep us from being thankful. 1 is our pride. This is the attitude that says, "Nobody ever gave me anything. I worked hard for everything I have." For years, you studied hard, and now it's finally paying off. With this kind of attitude, we feel that no one to thank but only ourselves. Another attitude that keeps us from being thankful is a critical spirit or constant complaining. Instead of being grateful, this person always finds something to complain about. The 3rd attitude that keeps us from being grateful is carelessness. Someone once said that if the stars only came out once a year, we would stay out all night to watch them. But they are there every night, and we've grown accustomed to them. The Israelites grumbled that they had no food, and God miraculously sent manna to cover the ground each day except the Sabbath. Then they started to grumble that it was the same thing day after day. They had a miracle straight from God every day, but were no longer satisfied. Because of pride, carelessness, or a critical spirit, we too will never be truly thankful for all that God has given us. Rudyard Kipling was a great writer and poet, whose writings many have enjoyed. Unlike many old writers, Kipling was one of the few who really enjoyed his success while he still lived. He also made a great deal of money at his trade. One time, a newspaper reporter said, "Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word." Mr. Kipling raised his eyebrows and said, "Really? I certainly wasn't aware of that." So the reporter cynically reached down into his pocket and pulled out a $100 bill and gave it to Mr. Kipling and said, "Here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now give me one of your $100 words." Mr. Kipling looked at the $100 bill, folded it up, put it in his pocket, and said, "Thanks." He's right. The word "thanks" is certainly a $100 word. I would say it's more like a $1 million word today. It's one word that is too seldom used, too rarely spoken, and too often forgotten. If we would all adopt an attitude of thanksgiving into our lives would be changed. We would savor each day. If any people in America ought to be thankful to God and grateful for his goodness, it ought to be Christians. This morning, I'd like to share also a few facts we learn about Thanksgiving in the Bible. Thanksgiving should be expressed. One of the choruses found in Psalms 100, which says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart." And David also says in Psalms 107, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. we should express our thanks to God and others. It's been said the hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings. Expressing gratitude makes two people feel good, the giver and the receiver. But it makes me wonder how often we forget to thank God for his watchful care over us. Ellen White writes in the Ministry of Healing, "Nothing tends more to promote health of body and soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Let the fresh blessings of each day awaken praise in our hearts for these tokens of his loving care." God appreciates our thanksgiving. It lifts him up and glorifies him. And thanksgiving endears him to us. It draws us closer. If we are not grateful, if we do not express our thanksgiving, then it can have the opposite effect. In Romans 1:21, I'm just going to repeat this. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." This passage seems to imply that people who are ungrateful to God will soon fall away. Their hearts will become hardened. Here we see pride keeping people from worshiping God and being thankful. Before we leave this point, thanksgiving should be expressed. Let me list a few ways that we can say thank you to God. When we spend time with him, more than 1 hour a day or just 1 day a week. When we forgive others. When you serve his church. When you can share your plan of salvation with others you know. When you reach out to hurting people. When you give God the best of your time and talents. And when you praise him enthusiastically from your heart. Our thanksgiving should also be expansive. It should also include the blessings of life. You know, I really love my wife. She's a very lovely lady. She's truly a blessing to me. And one thing that is really special is that each evening she stands behind the sink and does a dish full of dirty dishes. I'm not thankful for that. And I don't think she is either. But sometimes, if you look at the attitude of the meaning, we should be thankful for a dish full of sink full of dirty dishes, because it usually means that we have God's blessing of food and water. And do you realize that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry each night? We should be blessed to have dirty dishes sometimes. Our prayers are often very general. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. But what blessings are we thankful for? Sometimes we should count them. Sometimes we should list them and tell them to God how we are thankful, one by one. Our thanksgiving should also include the burdens of life. This is a tough one. As we read in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Always give thanks. You may think, surely Paul made a mistake, or even that this was easy for him to say, but it wasn't. Paul suffered from some very difficult problems, one called a thorn in his flesh. He also had been run down out of town. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, betrayed by friends, naked, cold, hungry, shipwrecked, and stoned because of his faith. Yet Paul never stopped giving thanks. Paul said several things that really show us the proper perspective of the burdens of life. In Romans 8:18, it says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. From when I am weak, I am strong." And Philippians 1:12 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." When we, like Paul, have the proper perspective, we can give thanks to God in all circumstances. There's a story of a woman named Rhea Thompson. She was 35-year-old. She just finished college. She was mother of 3 boys, 4, 15, and 18. She had a new job at GTE. She suddenly develops lupus. Her husband leaves her. Her oldest son was in jail for dealing drugs. She lost a lot of weight, couldn't hold her head up or take a bath by herself. One time she said that this was a real blessing. It allowed her to spend more time with God. And in the hospital, it gave her an opportunity to witness to others about her faith. It's an amazing perspective. I don't know if any myself could do that. But in our weaknesses, God can make us strong. When we are struggling, God is able to work in our lives. He helps us through tough times that we could never face on our own. I never thought I would say this, but I've learned to be thankful in the difficult circumstances my family faced. Now notice I didn't say I was thankful for them, but I was thankful in this difficult time. You see, I don't believe Paul is saying that we should be thankful for our problems, rather in them. And being thankful in them allows God to use us for a greater good. The Philippian jailer was ready to take his life because an earthquake freed his prisoners. But what saved him was the attitude of Peter and Silas. During their difficult imprisonment, they were singing and praising God in chains. But they knew God and that he would help them through this time. Because of their joy, their praise, the jailer and his whole household became Christians. James also illustrates this, and if you turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Understand, others can come to Christ in your example in the midst of your difficult times. People are watching sometimes. We have to be a witness, even though sometimes we're in a difficult spot ourselves. And sometimes God is there helping us through this. There's a legend about two angels who were sent to earth to gather up the prayers of men. The one was to fill his basket with the petitions of mankind. The other was to gather the prayers of thanks and gratitude. Sometime later, they went back to the Father's house. One had a basket heaping over, filled with all the innumerable petitions for men. The other returned sad and with a heavy heart, for his basket was almost empty. The thanks of men were heard rarely on earth, even though the angel had searched diligently. Do not let us forget the thanksgiving side to our prayers. Our thanksgiving should include the benefits of life as well. When the Israelites focused on what they didn't have, they failed to see all that what God gave them. We are constantly adding to our prayer list each day, but more than anything, we should be adding to our praise list for God. A singer named Jeff Moore sings a song in which at the beginning of a new day, he says, "Well, I wonder what today I will see. Will I find my dreams or stare in the face of tragedy? Whatever may come, whatever may be, of this I am sure. I'm forgiven and free, and I will live like I believe." And as Christians, there are other benefits of life. We can be sure that we are forgiven and free, and it's good to be alive. Not only should our thanksgivings be expressed and expanded, but our prayers are expected by God. Paul says that we are to give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he knows it. And if we will do it, our lives will be changed. This is the mark of a growing Christian. For example, a baby is ungrateful. It has to be learned to be thankful. You can take a baby when it has colic and walk it up on the floor with them for hours. And when you put down the baby, they don't say thank you. More than likely, they'll just yell a little louder. A child has to be taught to be thankful. It just doesn't come naturally. Sometimes you almost have to force them to say thank you. And sometimes even adults have to learn to be thankful and have gratitude. Whenever God has been in his rightful place lives, thankfulness and gratefulness are sure to be the result. Let's look at the song that David teaches us and see with us. And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 12. It says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments of his mouth. David says that we should give thanks. Giving of thanks is not natural. We're naturally prone to griping or complaining, or belly aching. A grateful spirit must be cultivated through constant diligence, through acting against the natural grain of our flesh. When we realize how blessed we are by others and by God, we should express it. Then we know we are growing. Our thanksgiving is also the mark of a giving Christian. When we realize how much God has done for us and how much he continues to do, we should be more than happy to give something back to him. This comes through our time and sometimes our financial giving. Someone has said, for Thanksgiving to be real, there must be thanks and there must be giving. And just as God has blessed each of us and our church today, so should we bless his work by our giving. In James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. When we go to a restaurant, we're more than happy to give a good waitress a 15% tip most of the time. But for some reason, many have a problem giving God 10% of all the good gifts that he has given us. We need to ask ourselves if we are truly thankful. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Thanksgiving, then, is a mark of a growing Christian, a giving Christian, and a glowing Christian. If you're thankful to God, then you'll be glowing. You will not be constantly critical or pessimistic, but eternally thankful. Through the tough times, they're just that. They're there, but they won't break you. From 2 Corinthians, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Yes, the psalmist was right. It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. Have you been going through difficult times? Have you prayed, but they're still there? Have you told yourself to keep on going and it would someday disappear, but then it got deeper? Then why not try Thanksgiving? Billy Graham says, Thanksgiving is a part of the most intimate relationship between man and God. It's like an exercise of faith. We become more encouraged as we express our gratitude and praise. We can educate our minds, our hearts, and hearts as our lips speak to the many blessings of God. Through this, we become a positive witness for Christ living in our lives. Gratitude is an attitude. It's not something we should do occasionally or just on Thanksgiving Day. God wants us to develop an attitude of gratitude where we're constantly, regularly living a lifestyle of thanksgiving. In other words, Thanksgiving should be thanks living, a lifestyle of thanks. Amen.